Well, indeed, happy Sabbath to you all, brethren. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful trip down here. I always enjoy coming. I always see a bunch of smiles. Good to see you. I like your bulletin, too, by the way. Very, very well done. It's helpful to have something like that to keep current on people that need prayers, a lot of different things that I don't write things down, and I should. Because my memory is not that great, and it's good to have a bulletin to kind of remember how things are going. I've got to adjust this, so excuse me one second. There we go. Well, brethren, Pentecost is right around the corner. But I'll be speaking next week on the Pentecost, and I'll be speaking on Pentecost itself. So I did not want to have a third message on Pentecost today. So I selected this topic, the seven dispensations. Now, just by show of hand, how many of you have known about the dispensations before? They are relatively unknown. Maybe some have heard them before but don't understand what they are. And the dispensations help us to better understand and appreciate how God is working with man. He works with man different ways throughout the ages and has been doing that. They were specifically revealed later on to the Holy Spirit. And you're giving a handout that you can kind of follow along with these things and get the drift of what's coming. So what are they? What are these dispensations? What are they? Biblical dispensations are varied periods of time administered to the people which define and control the different ways that God tests and deals with men. Now consider somebody in the hospital with an illness. The nurse comes in and checks and sees that he needs medication. The nurse will go down to the dispensary or the supply house where they dispense this medication. The nurse will then take that medication and go and administer it to the patient. So dispensations and administrations kind of go hand in hand. And sometimes you'll hear these things called either dispensations or ages of administrations because they are both dispensed and administered. Why should we know them? Not because there's going to be a test. I decided not to do that. But knowing about them and understand them helps us to understand God's plan better and what he's doing and why he's doing it. They are relative for today. Indeed, we are living in one of these ages right now. We'll look at that a little bit later, and we will understand more about it. God has far-reaching plans for mankind that started long ago. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purpose of the world that we live in today was designed before Adam. It was all in plan, thought out, before the creation. And its intent is to extend and magnify and multiply the family of God. It was all done in incredible detail and forethought. All of this formulation was born out of the abundant love that God has for his people. He's creating it in detail with a lot of forethought behind it all. God is love. That's one of his definitions. And that love included the creation of the angels. We can only imagine the Creator God as being a Creator that is always good, always perfect, and always right. That's how he created the angels, in everything good. Yet some of those very angels sinned and turned away from their very Creator, the God of love who made them. Sin was there, Lucifer's thinking, and iniquity was found in him. He messed up somewhere along the line, and his thinking just went bad. But that rebellion of Lucifer led to enormous ruin throughout the universe. And he took down one-third of all the angels along with him. A terrible thing to happen. They became corrupt. The entire universe sustained damage. Peace and harmony in the heavens, ruined. A lot of pain and anguish came instead, all because of that rebellion. But this is all past history. But it is past history that God will never allow to happen again. That's why the design of this world. He has a plan in place today to assure that this does not happen again. Now, Lucifer's rebellion did not thwart God's plan to expand his family. But it certainly had an impact on how he conducted it from then on. And God wisely incorporated the effects of Lucifer's rebellion into the way this world works today. And he did that so that we can live in a satanic world ruled by him, learn from it, and learn not to make the mistakes that he made. There's a purpose behind all of this. But why does God desire to expand a family? God is love. And by definition, love demands something to love. Something to share that love with. An object of that affection. It would only be natural to want to expand that love. Have more people so it could expand and grow. After Lucifer's rebellion and God wanting to still increase his family, that set the stage for the creation of a new and different world. A world that is ruled and governed with the ability for it to be tested and proven before it is given eternal life. The angels, now they had eternal life from the get-go. We do not. God designed the world to produce and instill the kind of character that can be trusted and proven forever to be true and loyal to God before giving it immortality. And so enters the times of dispensations. Now, the Hebrew word for this dispensation is oikonomia. I guess that's how you pronounce that. It means an administration of a household or estate, especially a religious one, a stewardship of that estate. Now, while we were at ABC, that's about 7 years ago, Dr. Ward explained that these dispensations were different modes or means of testing. And each administration had its own characteristics about how God would deal with and test mankind. There are seven periods of time designed to test and show how man would react under different circumstances. And this is a crucial thing to remember about the dispensations. They were designed to put man in different types of situations under different governments and controls and see how they would react. There's a purpose and a reason behind all that. We'll get to that. And it covers the entire time of the human physical life on this earth. From the days of Adam to the white throne judgment. As your handouts show, well, here's the ages of dispensations themselves. We have the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the age of promise, age of law, age of grace, and that one, by the way, is the one we are living in presently. We are in the age of grace right now. The next one and last one to come is the age of the fullness of times. Now those living in the first five, in all likelihood, didn't even know that they were living in an age of dispensations. We only know them because of the revelations and looking back in history to see what has happened. Putting the pieces together after we see what God is doing. Paul opens up the topics of dispensations when he wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you." Now, Paul and all these others had not heard of these things before. God had revealed them at that time. And only then, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was only given the revelations about the age that he lived in, which was the age of grace. Ephesians 3:3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery," as I wrote before in a few words, "by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by his holy apostles and by the Spirit." Now, I suspect that he only revealed the age of grace, the one that we're talking about during his day. But looking back in history, we can put the pieces together and determine the different ages that we've gone through. The dispensations and the knowledge about them could only be known as time passed. We'll see more about that in the future. So, let's discuss them in order. The Age of Innocence, the very first one, it is so called because man was created in innocence. He was sinless. There was no guilt, there was no sin, they were innocent. The Age of Innocence started on the sixth day of creation when Adam was created. Adam was placed in a perfect environment. He had perfect health. Everything around him was beautiful. It was a paradise. They had all the food. They had the animals there. It was paradise. Everything was beautiful. No sin. No mosquitoes. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created him. And thank you, Mr. Paris, for that sermonette. We are created just like God in his image. And in that image, it's only natural that we were placed above the animal plane. We were created on the God level. And God gave Adam and Eve free moral agency, that they could choose and make decisions on how they were going to live. They had a close a direct relationship with God. God was right there. They could have approached God and asked him any time, talked to him. Under those conditions, God gave them one command. Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Just one test. Don't eat of the tree. Adam and Eve were subjected to this one simple test and warned of the consequences. But through deception by the serpent, they sinned, and that innocence was then lost. Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the first transgression. But Adam's sin was deliberate because he followed his wife instead of following God. God has to be first. Now both had sinned, and this short-lived time of innocence ended when Adam and his wife were expelled from the garden because of their sins. Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every which way to guard the way of the tree of life. So in a very short time, they had failed the most basic test. And that test was designed to see how men would respond while having direct contact with God. And we're painfully aware of how they chose. And because of disobedience, they were cut off from that privilege of having direct contact with God and his instant guidance. That was the shortest of all of the ages of dispensations. It only lasted a few days. Then enters the age of conscience. And it's called that for good reason. Through that knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve gained from eating from that wrong tree, they started to use their own minds and decide for them what was right or wrong. They let their own conscience be their guide. Big mistake. That self-conscious, that self-direction started the experimental knowledge of good and evil, and then what they chose to do became the norm, not God's way. The state that they were now in would not be fit for eternal life. God couldn't trust them anymore. So God stopped that from happening when he cut off the other tree from them. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God would not allow them to take that tree of life and live forever in that condition. He'd made that happened once before, and he wasn't going to let it happen again. Once man took it upon himself to decide right or wrong, they let their own conscience be the guide. And our conscience is not capable of consistently making godly decisions. And this is where the human nature entered, a nature that is at odds with God's nature. Now, keep in mind that during this period of time, there was no organized government. Adam and Eve and his instant descendants, there was no government, there was no senate or congress. They all just did what they wanted to do themselves. There was no group rule. But now, access to God was limited. Yet God could be approached through a proper sacrifice. God made a way for his people to come to him, but they had... It wasn't easy anymore. He wasn't standing right there with them. they needed a sacrifice. And that was a parallel there for what's coming later. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Eternal. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings, and supplied not to Cain's. And this led to the first murder of another human being. Now, God allowed this to happen. He gave them free moral agency. He let them make their own decisions. Yet God was still in charge here. God is not mocked. A proper attitude is always needed to gain God's favor. And whatever we're doing, it will only be as good as we are in tune with God's will and done in a proper attitude. Without God's input and guidance on a daily basis, man grew only worse and worse in dealing with each other. And that gradual degradation of man ended in a total disaster. Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What rotten world that must have been. It got so bad, you know, that God decided to put an end to it. And this ended in the age of the flood. This whole time span ended with the flood wiping out all human life except Noah and his family. But the test during this time was seeing how man would behave with each one ruling themselves as a single entity. No formalized government. And once that age ended, then comes the human age of human government after the flood. Now, human government is the government and judgment of men by men. Genesis 9:6. Whoever shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. You know, the highest function of any human government is the judicial taking of another man's life. You know, to have the right to kill another human legally, that implies that any other judgment of lesser sequence or implication would also be allowed. If you can kill somebody legally, then you can't. He can do anything else. This is self-government by groups. Groups of people forming their own laws, forming their own guidelines, and carrying out the judgment behind it. We still have human government today. We still have judicial laws on the books now. Man taking man's life, legally. But the testing of that stage ended long ago because they'd already failed and God knew it. Now, this administration tested the ability of men to rule themselves as a group or as a nation, but still they failed to keep God's law and obey Him. History has abundantly proven that point over and over and over again. You know, Jeremiah 10:23 states that it's not in man to know how to direct his steps. It's not even in that. This age lasted from the flood to Abraham. Then when Abraham came, we got into the age of promise, number 4. It is also called the age of the patriarchs at times. It started with the calling, the blessing, and the promises that were made to Abraham. And it applied primarily to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his descendants during that time. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And because of Abraham's obedience, God made an unconditional promise to Abram and his descendants. God made unconditional promises to Abraham that lasted a long time because of his obedience. In the same day, the Eternal made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your descendants I have given this land, and from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the Euphrates. Now these were long-lasting promises that could never be accomplished by themselves. These men could not have done for themselves what God did for them, way beyond their ability to do that. Now, the covenant with Abraham was made during this age of promise, but that covenant and this age of promise are two separate things. The covenant is everlasting because it was made unconditional. The ages of dispensation are temporary and very conditional. So this administration was a test mainly upon Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and their offspring. They were given special promises and rewards greater than what they could have received or built on their own. Now the rest of the world at this time was not under test. God was dealing primarily with Abraham and his descendants, and that's who the test applied to. These promises could only be made and administered to a select group of people, not the whole world all at once. This age of promise lasted from Genesis 12:1, Abraham's calling, until Exodus 19:8, when the law was given. So now they were standing before Mount Sinai, and another age was about to start, and that would be the age of law. It covers the time from the law being given on Mount Sinai to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And this period of testing pertained mainly to the nations of Israel and Judah only. Now, the law is spiritual and it applies to all people, but the testing was only done to Israel and Judah, just like the previous was only done to Abraham. Only Israel and Judah were those under test at this time. The start of this administration was when the people agreed to keep God's laws. Moses was called up into the mountain, you might remember, given the commandments on stone, and he brought them down and told the people. Here it is, folks. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, Exodus 19:5, and keep my covenant, then you should be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then the law was given to these people. Israel's agreement, Exodus 24:3. And Moses came and told the people all these words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has done, said, we will do. And be obedient. Yeah, right. We know how long that lasted. For example, 2 Kings 17:7, "For it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against their Lord, their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." Same chapter, here's some stuff that they did. They built high places. They set up images and idol poles. They burnt incense. They served idols. So God had to judge them for all of that. Verse 18, "Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord God, but walked in the statutes which they had made. So both houses had failed, Israel and Judah. This testing period ended with the judgment of the nations. The administration continued on until 31 AD, which was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But the testing had already done. They'd already failed long ago. And this mode of testing gave man a specific list of rules to keep. God wrote it out for them. Here it is. Obey it. That's all they had to do. But they failed terribly. So, the next age starts, which is the age of grace. And this is the transition stage. The stage that we are in today. We now shift from the life before Christ, when Old Testament law was the dominant thought in religious circles. Another whole dimension of life came by the first coming of Jesus Christ. The covenant and law was replaced by a better one, which included grace. For if that first commandment had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Hebrews 8:7. Now this is not an afterthought. This is all in the plan, all in the making, from the beginning. "For finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." They had already proven themselves utterly incapable of self-governing, making their own laws, even when it was written up for them. So a better one comes, the age of grace. And this one differs from the past in that now this age of grace applies to the whole world. Not just Abraham and his lot, not just to Judah and Israel, to the whole world. I repeat this slide. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensations of grace which is given me toward you," Paul was going to the Gentiles, not to Israel or Judah. And we've already discussed how this was a new thing to them at that time, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Here is where the rest of the world is included. Grace applies to everyone. And here, this is another example how these different ages could not have been known or understood until they were living in them. Because they were forward-looking. And at the time, you don't really understand what's going on. We only understand the first five because of putting the pieces together after the fact. That's how we know about them. After the revelations about 6 and 7. Now, this administration started with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when God's grace was first offered for salvation. And being freely justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Grace does not do away with the law or the penalties of it, except that the sacrifice of Christ provides the grace that sin may be covered. This is a different and a better age based on faith. But do we then make void the law through faith? Romans 3:31, God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The law is eternal and cannot be annulled. Can't do away with the law. Grace, through Christ's sacrifice, provides a way to avoid the penalty of breaking that law. So now mankind would not suffer eternal death because of their sin. God knew this was a crucial point in his overall plan. You know, he created all mankind out of love. He knew they would sin. But why create them, let them sin, causing their own deaths, without providing a way to get around that? That's what the age of grace does for us. It provides a way, a means, that we might find redemption, that we might find salvation through the grace of Christ's sacrifice. Yet, there are still conditions. The testing of this age is the acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. The testing is based on what Christ was, what he taught, and the reasons he lived and died for. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Many people abuse this verse. This is not just lip service, as we heard in the sermonette, but a conversion into the life and work of Christ himself. There are no excuses. When we follow through with our commitment to be loyal to God, to worship and obey him, then we advance towards spiritual maturity. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This testing is based primarily on belief, obedience, and faith. Belief that Christ was the very Son of God, belief in what he taught about himself, the promise of the kingdom of God, and our need to be obedient to him. And through faith in his life and death, we might attain eternal life through grace. And this administration will end. We're still in it. It will end with Christ's second return. Now, for namesake, dispensation 6 has to end before 7 can start. Okay? But the grace will continue on into the next dispensation. We have been in the past. We are now in the present. But now we switch to the future and get into prophecy with the fullness of times, the last of the dispensations. This one is also mentioned in Scripture, in Ephesians 1:9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I've read over that so many times and didn't catch what was saying being said. This next and last administration will combine all previous administrations. Might say it's going to be grouping together all the previous ones into the last one. There will be consciousness. There will be law. There will still be promises and, of course, grace. Now, the next world is going to have theocratic rule, ruled by God, not men. Yet there will still be human nature. But there's one dispensation that's left out. Innocence. That has not come back. Innocence was lost and it's not going to come back at this time. This will start at Christ's second coming and continue through the white throne judgment. Over 1,000 years. There are some major events that transition us into this new age. You might think of Nebuchadnezzar's image, the big statue that he made. That statue is supposed to represent his government at that time until the end time when Christ returns again. That's what the time period of that statue depicted. And that human government ends at the smiting of that image and the setting up of the kingdom of God. Daniel 2:34. You saw till a stone was cut out with hand, which struck the image on his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. The last part of verse 35. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. A new age is coming. Today we're a world held captive. But that world is finally free from oppression and misrule. Christ will take control of his kingdom. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ will replace Satan as the ruler of this world. Revelation 21. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Satan and all of his angels will be removed, subdued until the end of this 1,000-year period. The time of Israel's blindness and chastisement ends in repentance and restoration. Hosea 2, verse 23, and I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Satan will be put away during this millennial rule. Revelation 23:20, verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be finished. And after that, he must be loosed a little while. So, in another time of test and judgment, God will again separate the sheep from the goats when Satan is released for a short time at the end of the thousand-year reign. And he repeats that again in Revelation 20, verse 7. When the thousand years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Multiples and multiples and multiples of people. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and encircled the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now during this seventh age, mankind will actually be in a better position than they are now. You know, God is there, approachable. Jesus Christ is there as their high priest. And now also these people have the resurrected saints helping them. It's a better situation. Yet, even with that theocratic rule, human nature and the freedom of choice, some people will still not obey under Satan's influence. Satan is still there at this time. They reject God. They reject Christ. They've proven themselves rebellious and will be dealt with accordingly. God knows what he's doing. And he will test people before giving them life. But the faithful will then be added into the spiritual family of God. And after this, Satan's done for. He will be removed and never allowed to influence mankind ever again. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast. They are dead and gone now. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the fate that awaits Satan and his angels. This final age of testing is the white throne judgment. An age of time will judge those who have lived in past administrations. These are the people who lived in the first five or six that were not called and did not have the opportunity that we do today for salvation. They will be resurrected, and it will now be their time and opportunity to qualify as a spirit being. This is pictured, of course, the day right after the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. This time of testing places man in the very most favorable condition. God the Father, Jesus Christ, all the resurrected saints are there. But Satan is not. That's as best as you can get, folks. But it is still a test, because some are going to fail even that test. Now, these people had already lived under Satan's rule in their previous life, right? So they know what Satan's law and Satan's rule is all about. They don't have to contend with that now. Just obey God, and they will be given life if they do. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, God is right and righteous in ending the lives of these people. They have totally disqualified themselves as being worthy of eternal life. God's not going to have it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But those who are found in the lake in the book of life, those who have submitted themselves to Christ, will be resurrected as spiritual beings. And as far as we know, that will complete the spiritual family of God. as far as we know. There's many things that we do not yet fully understand about all of this age, and that's just another example. Be there, then we'll know how it all turns out. That's a lot to digest, so let's quickly review. We got a couple minutes here yet. We have the Age of Innocence, and you can follow along with the handout. The Age of Innocence, a time span, was seeing how man would respond with direct contact with God. Adam and Eve are right there in the garden. That ended when they sinned. The Age of Conscience began then. It was a test of seeing how man would behave with each one ruling themselves as a separate entity utilizing their own conscience. But man's conscience isn't enough. That lasted from being cast out of the garden to the time of the flood. And at that time, then we came human government. The test of how men would behave as a group with self-imposed rules. Even then, they didn't do it right. And that lasted from the flood until Abraham. Then Abraham brought in the Age of Promise. Selected people were given special knowledge and understanding about promises and rewards of things greater than what they could have ever accomplished on their own. But they still failed. That lasted from Abraham to Mount Sinai. After that came the Age of Law. Excuse me. And this mode of testing gave man a codified list of law. Just obey it. Here they are, folks, 10 of them. Obey it. Wrote it out for you. But as Pharaoh said, you can read those laws all day long, but unless you live it, it doesn't do you any good. People still failed. That lasted from Mount Sinai to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Then came the Age of Grace, which tests the acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. Accepting it means you will be given grace and belief in that life and death through Christ. And following Him, we are given grace. But even then, some still fail. We see it today. We heard about it today. That lasts from the crucifixion to the return of Jesus Christ again. And then comes the last one, the fullness of times. And this one, all future modes of testing will be brought under one administration when Christ returns. Stubborn human nature, along with Satan's deception, will thwart us even in the most favorable conditions. And it starts at Christ's second coming and continues through the great white throne judgment. Through all these different kinds of conditions and circumstances, God sees how people react under different kinds of situations, under different types of control. Lessons to be learned from all of this. Man's failures continued until God provided a way for salvation through grace and the Holy Spirit. And with repentance, mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to make it. But even then, even today, some still fail. Now, God has allowed all of these various types of self-rule. And it would be pointless to add more tests. I think that's enough. He's covered about every gamut that you can imagine. And the record is clear. Human people have lived and witnessed the experience of each of these dispensations. And they failed. The great importance of all of this, that man is laying down a track record, and none of them ever will be able to come back at God and say, well, you didn't let us do this, or you didn't let us do that. Excuses this, excuses that. No. No man will have any excuse to come to God and say, I could have made it if you've done this. No. All those people lived through all those dispensations. They all witnessed it. We've been there, done that, and yes, we failed. There are no more excuses. God has proven them before giving them eternal life. We can only, you know, stand in awe at what God is doing here. His mind, His plan, what He is doing, it just, wow. But for the reason, He will never let it happen again. And those who are resurrected, each of us hopefully will be there. We will never make the mistake that Lucifer made and go bad. You know, to visualize and construct such a plan is one thing, but then to carry it out in reality, what's going on? That takes an amazing mind to accomplish that. Every time we analyze the words in this book, we see how great God is and how fallible, how human we are and frail. I'll end the message with this set of scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you as believed in that day, this is the great God we're talking about, that we believe in, that we represent to the rest of the world. We have an awesome responsibility to present ourselves before God and man in a righteous manner. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work with faith, with power. We will be tested and found worthy before being given eternal life. For what purpose? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives, our conduct, should always glorify God. And that's how He is glorified in us, by that example that we set. Understanding these dispensations helps us understand how God has been working all this long time. And the mind behind it that sets up these different conditions and tests work to carry out His plan. We are to be first fruits of Christ. Pentecost pictures that, and it's right around the corner. But this should help us to understand what He's doing and appreciate it ever so much more. So that ends the presentation. But indeed, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and the Pentecost to come.